Ephesians
chapter 6, the first three verses. On that text, again, we will study together and think together this morning in just a moment. We're glad for all who are visiting with us, as had been said. And I might especially say we're glad that the Goodalls are here. After not having seen them for some time, I can say, Brother Goodall, you're looking good. And we're glad for that, and we're glad you're able to be here. And we're glad for the presence of all others, our young college students. Of course, I don't know if we've got any old college students, but our college students are here, and we're glad to see them. Ephesians is a wonderful discourse on the part of the Apostle Paul. It is a letter. But in it, for three chapters, he lays the foundation of God's great work in saving sinners from utter disaster in Christ. And he speaks about the wonders of God's eternal purpose and how he, from the most improbable of people, ourselves, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, has brought to life those who sit in heavenly places in Christ. And when he gets to chapter 4, he said, I'm appealing to you that you walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. If God has done all this, if he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, if he has given his son as a sacrifice, an offering for sin, so that we could be brought back from the pits of death to true life, then it ought to mean something in the way we live. And in the fifth chapter, he begins this way, as we noted before. Be imitators of God as children beloved, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And then in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, he said, as children of light. And in the 15th verse, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And finally, this note in verse 21, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And then we have this series of three exhortations to wives and husbands, to children and parents, and to servants and masters. We have talked about the relationship of husbands and wives, and the setting in which that relationship is worked out for Christians. We have noted that the wife is to submit herself to her husband, even as her Lord submitted himself to his Father, and even as he denied himself and sacrificed himself for the sake of people like ourselves who didn't care when he died and were his enemies at the time. That should move the husband too, to empty himself for the sake of his wife as he leaves, not for his own benefit, but for hers, so that he, like his Lord, will love her and give himself up as a sacrifice for her.
that he will nourish and cherish her as his very own flesh, which she has become, even as Genesis chapter 2 declares. And then we talked last week about parents and their responsibility in Christ. The fact that children are to obey their parents indicates a responsibility on the part of those parents to guide. To guide wisely, to guide well. And especially noted in verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, to anger, because of partiality, because of harshness, because of inconsistency, because of lack of direction and thoughtlessness. But bring them up, he said, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've come today to talk about children and their responsibility. But before I get to that, I want to say, so that we all understand it, that parents have the greater responsibility by the very nature of the case. For we are the mature human beings who choose to bring children into the world, and we bring them into the world as infants, totally dependent, needing direction, thoughtful care in their lives. And if we fail to do that, we will have simply lost that narrow slit of life when we're privileged to mold and shape their lives in the right direction. Remember what Paul said? Walk wisely, redeeming the time. The days are evil. And so I want to say to parents again today that indifference and carelessness are not dispositions that ought to be had in connection with children. They are your responsibility, even though they don't belong to you. They are a responsibility given to you by God. They are a heritage of the Lord, 127th Psalm. And as such, you are stewards to guide them and direct them to be what God wants them to be. For He is truly the Father of their spirits. And He will call us to account one day for that. I think it's gratuitous for me to say today that the family in this country is in a state of dissolution. I don't think it's needful to speak of our times as selfish and undisciplined, because they are. We are a great deal more concerned about our rights than our responsibilities. And one thing is for sure, nobody tells us what to do. If there's anything we resist in this generation, it's any expression of authority. Any expression of authority to us is oppressive, restrictive, unacceptable, and out of hand, rejected. And parents sometimes have that streak in them, which leads them to let their children run amok, either by indifference or indulgence. They are not good parents. Children left to themselves will not automatically, contrary to philosophers of the early part of this century and the latter part of the last, will not grow up naturally to be good. The potential is there, just as the potential for evil is there. But it's our task and responsibility to guide and direct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we are not very careful, parents, we will pick up the spirit of this time, and it will come into us, as Carl Sandburg described the fog in Chicago, on little cat feet, gently and softly and pervasively, and we'll lose our opportunity, and one day we'll weep our tears because our children have no respect for us and no regard for us, and the reason they do not is, first of all, we did not teach it. We taught them no respect for us and no respect for anyone else. I see children often that behave as if they have had no raising at all. They will run over an elderly person without so much as a by your leave. So far as they are concerned, all other human beings are invisible and not their concern. And unless you train your children to a respect and regard for others that begins in the earliest years, do not expect them to grow up polite and thoughtful of you, much less anyone else. The sign of real corruption, as the Bible depicts it, is the rebellion of children. 30th chapter of Proverbs, just before that wonderful 31st chapter, that describes a worthy woman. The 30th chapter that describes 31st chapter. Here in the 30th chapter, verse 11, there is a generation that curse their father and do not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You see the consequence of rejecting the law of the father and of the mother. It leads to a heedlessness about others and a pride that leads to brutality. Romans chapter 1 is Paul's description of the ancient Greco-Roman world into which Jesus came and the gospel through him. And as he describes that awful circumstance, here's how he depicts it in verse 28. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now that's an awful setting in which to put something. But it is intentional. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is warning in the latter part of his life as it's coming to an end about what is yet ahead. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now that ought to give us pause. It shocks us, I think, that in the Old Testament, it is made evident in the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy that a son who is slothful, disobedient to his parents and rebellious, was to be what? Put to death. Now, I understand that that's not talking about some 6-year-old child. That is addressed to children who have come to years, who are in full capacity, intellectually and morally, and who have chosen to be contemptuous of their parents. That's how God looked at that particular type of behavior from children. And did you notice in all those things that it occurs in a time of irreligion and godlessness? That there is a direct tie between the attitude of children to parents and the attitude of children to God. And it is that linkage that ought to cause us great concern as children in our attitude toward our parents. The text in the 6th chapter of Ephesians is addressed to children who are Christians. This letter is to Christians. To Christians who are wives, to Christians who are husbands, to Christians who are parents, and to Christians who are servants, and Christians who are masters, and to Christians who are children in the household. And what it says is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I want to answer the question, what does it mean to honor father and mother today? And I want to answer it in 3 different points. First of all, it means to respect and obey them. To every young person in this audience, in the household, with father and mother, or with parents or one parent, your task in Christ is to obey your parents and to be respectful of them. First of all, because it is right. It is right out of creation. That's the way the Lord has arranged it. It is unnatural for children not to obey their parents. Don't get the idea that there's something natural about a child being contemptuous of his parents' direction. There's something about that that's to be expected. Well, I know it happens. And I know that in this generation it happens frequently. But I also know, as the Apostle Paul says, it is not right to do that. You obey and respect your parents because it is right. Parents precede their children by the natural order of things. They have reached maturity and experience and presumably wisdom as a consequence of their priority. And that's the divine arrangement. It's important to God that it be that way. You didn't get here on your own, did you? Sometimes we begin to imagine that we did. But we got here on our own, and our parents somehow invaded our paradise with their oppressive rules and regulations and directions, and they don't let us be free to be what we want to be and long to be. To the contrary. They are taking young, tender, inexperienced, and immature children and trying to help them prevent a catastrophe. Now, it's difficult for children to fully understand the motive of parents. It can look to you as if it's just an oppressive regime with nothing but no as the primary theme. But that is not necessarily true, is not usually true at all. I understand there are parents that are oppressive. But that is not the order of the day. And children need to accept the arrangement they're in. Have you thought about how we accept as children the law of our parents by faith? As beloved children, imitate your father, said Paul. And as children who have been loved, be sensitive enough to recognize what your parents have done. Sometimes we get in such a rebellious mood. Now, we don't ever stop to count the blessings that have come to us because of our parents. The care they have given. The sacrifice of their own comfort in order to provide for you. They're not asking for any acclaim. No accolades are demanded. But just the recognition that this is true, that love has been expressed here, that care and concern have been expressed. And now you trust the parent when he or she says to you, this is how we want you to conduct yourself. You don't understand some of the consequences of not doing that. Not yet. You will understand it. And we hope you'll understand it in a happy way because you've learned to restrain and control the impulses that are in you. There are all kinds of desires inside a human spirit. And if all of them are allowed to find their fruition, I can tell you, you are going to be as wretched and miserable as is conceivable. As the little girl said, whom I have often quoted, when her mother said, be yourself, she said, which self shall I be? I mean, there are all kinds of possibilities here. And what we are wanting sometimes as children, we want to be any self we want to be. But every road we take has a destination and a consequence. And parents want the consequence of their children to be good ones. And therefore, they're urging you to the right choice. And in your early days, they're saying, you don't have a choice. This is the way it will be in this household. And you'll have to operate by faith just exactly like you're going to have to operate as Christians in your attitude toward God. Because you're not going to understand all His instruction, or all His prohibition. In fact, you may confront some of God's instruction and some of God's restriction and say, this is absolutely inconceivably wrong. This can't be so. This is going to make me miserable. Trust Him. He's smarter than you are. And that's not the most important reason. Trust Him because He loves you and would never do anything that would harm you. But you have to know that first, and to be grateful before you can listen to the instruction of your parents and before you can follow the instruction of God. So it's just the right thing to do. And secondly, it's a commandment. You ought to obey your parents because it is commanded. Children, obey your parents. And you ought to do it because it is a blessing to you. There's a practical consequence to all this. Let me tell you some of the things that Proverbs indicate it'll save you from. Proverbs contains some general admonitions. Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. That's Solomon writing. And later on, it's wisdom who is personified, verse 20, crying in the streets, calling upon men and women to listen. And what that voice says in the 6th chapter and verse 20 is just exactly what was said in the 1st chapter, verse 8. My son, keep the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. That's wisdom from God. And we're not going to be very smart if we reject that. What is the beginning of wisdom? According to Proverbs, this is a thematic statement of the book, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the thing that's going to cause us to respect our parents. And to obey them. It will protect you from a lazy and indifferent irresponsibility. What do you think is going to happen to you if you just have your way? You think you're going to get out and work till the sweat rolls off your face? You think you're going to do the unpleasant things? You think it's unpleasant to take out the garbage? That's the beginning of sorrows. There are a lot tougher things in life than that. You think it is an absolute burden to wash the dishes. You think it's a tragedy to have to mow the lawn. And it's a special tragedy to wash the family automobile or whatever else is laid upon you. This is awful. This is bad. You think that's bad. Life will lay upon you whether you want it or not. Some harder things. And this is training for the task ahead. Sixth chapter of Proverbs, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. This is wisdom talking, the same wisdom that listened to your father and mother. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no chief, overseer, ruler, provide her bread in the summer, and gather her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as a robber, and your want as an armed man, a worthless person, a man of iniquity, is he that walks with a perverse mouth, etc., etc. Responsibility. The willingness to labor and to work. You don't get that just automatically. In fact, you'd rather sit and watch television. Or listen to your stereo system. Or talk with your friends. A wise son, says chapter 10 of Proverbs, makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So, verses 3 to 5 add, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he thrusteth away the desire of the wicked. He becomes poor that works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. So you have to learn that. It'll be a blessing to you. It's a commandment, the Bible says, with promise. It's a commandment with promise because you will live a long time, he says. I'm not suggesting to you, I don't believe the Bible is intending to say that if you do this, that it's a guarantee you're going to live to 100. But what it says is that the life you live in general is going to be a good life because you've listened to wise counsel and you've learned to submit yourself to that counsel. You've learned to be humble before others instead of proud, rebellious, and resistant. Second, it'll protect you from pride and arrogance and a smart mouth. That's always a challenge for a child. It was mine. Proverbs 8, verses 12 and 13. These words of counsel. I, wisdom, have made prudence my dwelling and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. And there's nothing that is more disrespectful to your parents than a smart mouth. You get cute, don't you, sometimes? Children do. I did. At the time, it seemed awfully clever. Now, to me, it seems awfully stupid. It's a matter of perspective. Believe me, the time will come. But all those clever things you said to escape the responsibilities your parents were putting upon you will come back to haunt you. It will protect you from a tragic romance or marriage. Wisdom cries to the young man. Fifth chapter of Proverbs. My son, attend to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on Sheol. You say, I want to marry this boy. I want to marry the... I like this person. But this person has no respect for God. But this person has no character that indicates a disposition to respect God. Ah, but he is handsome and charming. And all the girls want to date him. Or she is beautiful and attractive and appealing. And all the boys want to date her. As a gold ring, this book says, in a pig's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Proverbs 11, verse 22. But we'll be carried away in our immaturity with that sort of thing. Listen to me. There's many an ideal union between two beautiful people that has become a hell because there is no character there and no commitment to important things and no sense of resolution about the service of God there. It cannot succeed. It will not succeed. And if you'll listen to your parents who have been down the road and understand these things, you will take counsel that will deliver you from bad marriage, an unfortunate union. They just don't want me to be happy. No, you missed it. They want you to be happy. You just don't know how yet to be happy. And what lasts and what does not. It will also make your life joyful because you will have learned to discipline yourself and to restrain yourself from impulses that at last will be very unhappy in their consequences. You've learned to rule your life according to the will of God. And that's the next thing that I want to say to you. The second point in this lesson. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? It means to respect and obey them in the Lord. Now that does not mean that you are to respect and obey parents who are Christians. It means you are a Christian, and therefore you, because you are a Christian, must obey your parents. You notice throughout all this section, the importance of Christ's will dominates everything. How is the wife to conduct herself? She used to be subject to her own husband, as to the Lord. He's big in the picture. How is the husband to conduct himself? He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How are the parents to guide the children? They are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how are children to respond to their parents? They are to obey them in the Lord. Children have responsibility to obey their parents even if they're not Christians. When they are very young, they just have to be taught and brought along by thoughtful and careful parents who teach them to respect and reverence God, to teach them to respect other people, and to be thoughtful of other people, to teach them to control their emotions and guide their tongues in ways that will be a blessing to others. But when we choose to become Christians, young people, then we choose to submit ourselves to Christ. I spend time talking with the young when they come saying, I want to be a Christian, I want to be baptized. And my first question is, do you understand what this means? Do you understand, first of all, that this means you are a sinner? And that you have been living in rebellion against God? And you have made up your mind that from this day onward, you will always do what Christ says. This is a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus without reservation. That's what I'm trying to stress to them. And that's what was stressed to me when I got married. And I made the commitment with a full heart, even though I didn't understand all that it would entail. I've been learning ever since what it meant to say, I do. I will. But when we come to Christ as children, then it's one of our responsibilities before Him to obey our parents. And when we disobey our parents, we have what? We have disobeyed the Lord. We have treated Him with dishonor. Not just our parents. Why would we do that? Well, what's the theme throughout this whole thing? Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ does not have anything to do, of course, with who's the boss. It has to do with the motive of my relationship with this other person. The motive of the relationship of the wife to the husband to the wife, parents to the children, children to the parents, servants to masters, masters to servants. And what is that motive to be? It is the motive of service of the other. Why would you be a good child and an obedient child to your parents? To be a blessing to them. Proverbs 17:6 says, the children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. What does that mean? It means that we ought to glory in our parents and find delight in them. It means we ought to see the selflessness of their effort to help us. That we ought to try to grasp somehow by being sensitive to something other than our own desires. We ought to grasp somehow what they have done to make our lives what they are. A wise son makes a father glad, says Proverbs 15:20. And as children in Christ, we ought to be trying to make our parents glad in us. And we ought to glory in them. That is to say, we ought to be proud of them. It's a sad story. I read while on an airplane recently a magazine from Delta Airlines about our heroes today. He says, we have gone from I like Ike to be like Mike. He's talking about Michael Jordan. And he made the observation that all our heroes today are athletes. That's all we can get. And why do we have our heroes among athletes? Because we are entertainment crazy. What a sad reflection. Let me tell you who some of your heroes ought to be, young people. Your father and your mother ought to be among the list. Not somebody who can put the basketball through the hoop more than anybody else. Or somebody who can put the tiny little white ball, sometimes it's not white, into a little cup more successfully than others. God help us. Is this what we admire? How in the world can we ever develop any kind of depth of character when this is the level of our adoration? Find people who are noble of spirit. Who care passionately about things that are eternal. Who sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. And who especially have a profound reverence for God. And let them be your heroes. Why do you obey your parents if you're a Christian? Out of unselfish service to them. And sometimes in order to help them be better parents. This is especially true of those who have unbelieving parents. Because the apostle here did not say, obey your parents if they're Christian. And if they're always nice. And if they always get things right. In other places, Paul talks about, 1 Peter, about obeying your master's servants who are froward. Always like that word, froward. And toward. You know that word, toward? And froward. It means the ones who come to you and the ones who go from you. The ones thoughtful of you, and the ones who could care less, or who couldn't care less. I'm picking up the jargon of the time. And you want to obey them. This particular challenge of the young, of the child who's a Christian and has parents who are not, is that sometimes those parents, not being Christians, will ask you to do things that violate the will of God. And there's going to be a challenge for you when that happens. Because the adolescent, then you may say, this is my chance to tell my father and mother to go jump in the lake. Because I'm going to obey God, not them. What a motive. Instead, it should move you to say to your parents, I am truly grateful for all you've done for me. And I know you care. And it really does pain me in this particular instance to have to tell you I can't do that because I've made a commitment to God. And I do hope you'll understand that I am not doing this out of disrespect for you, but out of reverence for God who made all of us. Now, I don't know what their response will be, but I'll tell you this. If that's the way you respond, that's the way you behave, they may just be caused to honor God because that kind of influence your life. Because your words are gracious, and they are loving, and they are respectful. But obedience must be there. No more, well, I'm a Christian now, I just have to obey God. I'm not washing your car. I'm not taking out the garbage. I don't do any of those things anymore. I'm a servant of God. Yes, who can tell it? Being a Christian should make you the finest child to your parents imaginable, just as being a Christian should make you the finest wife to your husband, and being a Christian should make you the finest husband to your wife, and being a Christian should make you the finest parents to your children, etc., etc., etc. Christ invades everything that we are and do, and it's certainly true of children in the home. Finally, the third point. Honoring your father and your mother means caring for them in the years of their latter life when they are needed, when they need that care. Matthew 15 is a classic case of Pharisaic hypocrisy described. Verses 3 to 4. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Jesus to the Pharisees. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he that speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. Let him be executed. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith you might have been profited from me is given to God, or Corban, he shall not honor his father. In other words, if you say, now, he didn't really give it. You've got to understand this. He didn't really give it to God. He said, well, I would help you out, Dad, but I've committed that already to give to God sometime. Can't do it. And he's saying, by your traditions, you are violating God's will. And it's certainly true. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4 speaks of the responsibility of parents to children, and a family to family members. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety toward their own family and to requite their parents. You know what that means? Well, as we used to say in my young days, you've got to pay for your raising. Those who reared you will likely come to the time of their lives when you who have been dependent upon them will now be the one upon whom they depend. And that's the way it is. And that's the way it ought to be. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provides not for his own, and especially his own household, he had denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's how God views them. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? It means to care for them in their elderly days. And we have more people getting to advanced years now, living longer. And the task is ours to see that they're cared for. It's tied, I think, to honoring God again. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man. You shall fear your God. I am part and parcel. You don't have any respect for age. You don't have any respect for God. Don't tell me you do. You are contemptuous of the elderly. You are contemptuous of God. Parents do get old and infirm and sometimes difficult. It's a matter of fact.
And I am fearful of the thought of it. That if your nose is a little long, it's going to get longer. And if your ears are a little big, they're going to get bigger. Or something else going to make them that way, because their physical characteristics get more pronounced as you get older. And there are characteristics of your personality that can get more pronounced as you get older. And they will get worse, not better, unless you work to be what you need to be. But sometimes parents are that way. They're in pain and they get on it. And sometimes they even go out of their minds. They're no longer in full possession of their senses. And they will do things you never imagined in them. And you say, Lord, why me? Then many a parent wonder about that with regard to their children.
It's the task that God has given us. Well, somebody says, well, is it wrong to put them in a nursing home? Not necessarily at all. It may be the best for them. It may be impossible for you to care for them. I tell you what's wrong. If you do it because you just don't want the burden and responsibility of caring for them out of sight, out of mind, and you can leave them there and visit them once a month. And anybody that runs a nursing home will tell you that's exactly what's happened to a lot of those people. They are abandoned there. It's like a holding cell for aged people till they die. And other people are busy about their lives. I'm sorry. You want to serve Christ and be a faithful child of God? You want to be the child you ought to be and honor your father and mother? Then this is the task. It's hard for a parent to become a child again, dependent and weak. Very difficult. And it's hard for a child to become the parent. But we need to do it graciously. It is not easy. It is not easy. But it is our duty. And if we are really determined to honor our father and mother, we will do what needs to be done and say, it is my father's will. It is my privilege to do it. It is the will of the one who died for me. It is my privilege to do it. You've listened well and patiently. Young people, take this to heart. You said that you would follow Jesus wherever he led you. And this is where it leads you. And if you have not had this attitude toward your parents, would you please do this? Would you first ask God to forgive you? And then would you go to them and say, Dad, I am so sorry that I was disobedient and my attitude was disrespectful. And to your mother, if that's the case. Because that's what it'll take to be a Christian. And if you don't do that, you will lose it all. That's just how significant this is. If you're not a Christian, well, you need to be. I don't know why we are so foolish. We'll spend our lives chasing after every kind of silly nostrum that we think might satisfy the emptiness in us and get us happy again, and it doesn't work. But we'll chase them down until we're almost to the dregs of the cup, trying to find some other answer beside God, who is the only answer, and Christ, who is the only Redeemer. Why not just do the obvious? You can't live without God. And you can't live without His mercy and His grace and His wisdom. In your sinfulness and ignorance, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps, and he is ready in his goodness and grace to receive you as you are if your heart is changed and you're willing to be baptized